I want to bring you greetings from Providence Baptist Church. We are a little church in Burlington, happy to serve the Lord there, and a church which enjoys and is thankful for kinship that we enjoy with Jarvis Street Baptist Church, with your pastor, and with Toronto Baptist Seminary. And we want to tell you that we regularly pray for you. It is very good to hear about and today to see something of the way in which God is working here. It has been such a stirring example to hear about the way you have been praying as a congregation daily. And I do believe that that is the way forward for the Church of Christ in our day, as it is in every generation. So God bless you for your example, and God bless you for your faithful service, and may God continue to richly, and I mean richly, bless you. It's good to be here, and trust that God will bless our time together. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do plead with you and pray that by your grace and mercy, we will be blessed today, saint and sinner alike. We pray for those who do not know Christ and pray that by your grace and mercy, they will come, they will draw near to the Lord Jesus, and they will find life and forgiveness in him. We pray for those of us who know the Lord Jesus and pray that you will stir our hearts, that you will move us to deeper devotion to the Lord Jesus and more faithful service for the Lord Jesus, all for the honor and glory of his name. So be with us, we pray. Do not leave any of us to ourselves, but draw near and that to bless. And we plead for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have no doubt that there are those amongst us here who, like myself, are old enough to know who David Cassidy is and who the Partridge Family is. And on November 21st, 2017, David Cassidy died. His daughter Katie confirmed that death and informed the world via what was then called Twitter what David Cassidy's last words were. On his deathbed, this man who at the peak of his fame had everything said, as he reflected on his life on his deathbed, said, "So much wasted time." Can you imagine coming to the close, coming to the end, coming to the moment where now you reflect and concluding with regard to your life as a whole, so much wasted time? What will they say of you when you come to the end? What will you think of your life when you approach your last day? What will they place on your tombstone? What will be your epitaph? Jehoiada the priest, he died at the age of 130. And it is said of him in 2 Chronicles, "And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house." Well, that's what they said of him. He's done good to God and to men. What about Jehoram, king of Judah? Well, when it comes to him, we read something quite different. In 2 Chronicles, we read, he was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he departed to no one's regret. You don't want that to be said of you. You don't want people to say good riddance. You don't want people to think, well, he's done no earthly good. And so he departs to no one's regret. Now surely, when you leave, you want to know that you leave as someone who has lived so as to be missed. Because your life has been marked and characterized by Christian service. You have lived well, and you have served to the glory of God and to the good of your generation. That's how you want to leave this world. Our text this morning is verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The sinner is saved by grace. And the sinner saved by grace will live a life enabled by grace, serving for the glory of God, and serving for the good of his or her generation. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, then this text, this verse is talking about you. And so what I want to do is to tell you about you. And I want to tell you about what God is doing in and through you, according to his purposes. Let me say 8 things about you this morning that we learn from this text. The first is that you're a saved servant. You're a saved servant. You're saved by grace. You know the passage. You know verses 8 and 9. You know that you've been saved by grace, not because of any works of yours, not because of any good in you, but purely by the grace of God. You've been saved by grace. There's what I think is an apocryphal story told about Michelangelo, that he was asked, as he was chipping away at a shapeless piece of marble, he was asked what he was doing. And he's supposed to have responded in this way: I'm liberating an angel from this stone. And the commentator I read, who gave this illustration and told this story, applied it to our text, and it says, he said, well, now that's what God's doing with you. He's chipping away and he's working in and through you to liberate an angel. Of course, that's nonsense. There's no angel in me. And if there were, it would be a fallen one. There's no angel in you. When you were saved, you were not saved by works. And when you were saved, you were not saved by merit. You were saved by pure, unadulterated grace from God. Verse 10 says that you've been created. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. No honor and no glory and no praise and no merit ascribed to you at all. But John Calvin writes, this word create is enough to stop the mouths of such as boast of having any merit. There are no works that you brought to the table. You know, you needed mercy. You needed grace. You needed a sovereign hand to lift you up out of the miry clay. You needed a mighty arm to raise you up and set your feet upon a solid rock. You're saved by grace. And we sing, indulgent God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose dark benighted mind was enmity with thee. But now, subdued by sovereign grace, my spirit longs for thy embrace. You're saved by grace. And now you serve by grace. You're Christians here today, and you serve the Lord God. You serve him by grace, though. 1 Peter 4:10 says that those who serve are stewards of the varied grace of God. The multifaceted grace of God is at work in you to enable you to serve the Lord Christ in the church and in the world. What Whatever you do in the kingdom, whatever you do in this church, whatever service you've taken up, you're doing by God's enabling. You're doing it with the abilities that He's given you. You're taking the opportunities that God in His providence has set before you. It's all of God, and it's all of grace. So you're a saved servant. And you're saved, and you serve by grace. And so if you're not a Christian, oh, you must know by now. Perhaps you've visited here many times, and you've heard the Word of God preached many times from this pulpit. And you've talked to people in this church, and they've explained the gospel to you, and they've told you about the Lord Jesus, Christ and Him crucified. And you must know by now that you cannot work your way to heaven. And if you're to be saved today, it must be, it can only be by grace. It can only be by sovereign mercy. And your works will never save you. And your merits are non-existent. It's first faith and then service. You're first saved by grace, and then you begin to serve by grace. I know a non-Christian who lives in Michigan, and he gave $1.5 million to build a Reformed Baptist church in a town in Michigan. He met these Christians. He wrote out checks for $1.5 million. And you know, when the last penny was given, he was still not a Christian. Giving $1 million to a church is not going to save you. Putting money in the offering plate today, just being in this building, that's not going to save you. Christ alone. By grace alone. Through faith alone. That's how you're saved. And these Christians here who are doing fine work, it's because they're saved. They've been saved, and then they serve. If you're not a Christian, then the first thing you should do is to come to Christ. And don't listen to this message and say, oh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to take up this responsibility, and surely that. And if you're thinking like that, you need to banish that from your mind. That's not going to save you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, said Paul, and you'll be saved. That's it. Faith, and then service, not the other way around. But those of you who are Christians, you're saved servants, aren't you? But secondly, you're divine servants. Divine servants. You're God's workmanship. You're God's servant. You are something God is producing. You were created by God. You were placed in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those little trinkets, they say somewhere on them, made in China, made in Taiwan. You have a label as well. And somewhere on your person, it says made by God. That's who you are. You were not made by man. You were not created by your parents. You're not a product of evolution. You didn't come about as a result of time plus chance. Imagine this. You were created by God. You were created, and then He created you anew in Christ. You were born, and then by grace you were born again. You're God's workmanship. You're something He's doing. You're the product of His grace and His powerful work. And you don't belong to yourself, you see. You are not your own. Your body and your abilities and your life and who you are and your possessions and everything that is true about you, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. And you serve the Lord Christ. You are His new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you serve not yourself. You're not here to please yourself. You don't live for yourself. Your time is not your own. Your talents are not for you. Your money and your possessions, they don't belong to you. You say, I've worked hard for this. Yeah, with the ability that God gave you. And with the talents that He blessed you with. And with the time that He gives you. And you are lock, stock, and barrel, the Lord's. Your retirement is His. I thought, well, I'm of that age. I thought I'm going to hit a certain age and then I'm going to ride off into the sunset. And here I am. Because God has worked for me. And God has worked for you. Doesn't matter who you are. If you're a Christian, He's got work for you. Because you're His workmanship. You're the product of His activity. And you come here to serve Him. You live and you exist to serve Him. In Leviticus chapter 8, we read about the ordination offerings, and you see that the priests were dedicated to service. Verse 23 of that chapter, it says that Moses put the blood of the sacrifice on Aaron's ear and his thumb and his toe. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that he, from top to bottom, from head to toe, is a servant of God, and he belongs to God, and he's to be dedicated to and committed to and just given wholeheartedly to the service of God. He's a divine servant. Francis Havergal puts it this way. We're going to sing about this later. Take my life and let it be dedicated, Lord, to Thee. My life, not just bits of it, not just the parts of it that I'm happy to concede. No, no, my life. Lord, take my life. And Lord, let it be dedicated to me. No, no, to Thee. To Your honor and to Your glory. Not to my pride and to my pleasure. You're a divine servant. Now, thirdly, you're a beautiful servant. I can hear my grandchildren thinking, well, you know, Grandpa's a lot of things, but he ain't beautiful. I concede that. But, you know, one of the great New Testament scholars of the 20th century said that workmanship, and M.F.F. Bruce, said that workmanship is best translated God's work of art. You are God's workmanship. You're God's masterpiece. You're something grand that God is doing. And again, our rejoinder is to say, well, you know, if you look on the outside, it's not so beautiful. And when you look on the inside, it's even worse. And again, we concede that, but remember your proximity to Christ. Remember where you stand as a Christian, that you have been, verse 5, created in Christ Jesus, alive in Christ Jesus. We sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, verse 6. Kindness has been extended to us in Christ Jesus, verse 7. And so we are in Christ. and we're united to Christ. And as we serve the Lord Christ, we become more like him. And when we see the Lord Jesus, we shall be completely conformed to him. You're a beautiful servant of God. Much of that beauty still lies ahead. But even in this world, even as you serve God today, there are just tantalizing anticipations of what you're going to be ultimately in the purpose of God, fully and wholly and completely conformed to the spectacularly beautiful image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whilst you're in this world, you're becoming gradually, slowly, incrementally, more and more like him, and hence more and more beautiful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. Well, that's happening incrementally. The beauty of Christ is slowly being fashioned in you and being manifested in your life and in your service. Paul says, walk in love as Christ has loved us, Ephesians 5:1. So you're becoming a more beautiful person because slowly you're becoming more loving. Slowly you're becoming more patient. Slowly you're becoming more gentle. Slowly kindness is more often to be found in your hands. You're becoming a beautiful servant. And yes, to be sure, there is such sin that remains, such carnality that still grips our souls. But we're being transformed, you see. I'll give you an example. There's a man in England. He's about 90 years old right now. His name is Philip Spear. And just opposite his house, there was a primary school. And one day he stepped out onto the porch and he saw the children walking and, you know, in their uniforms, walking to the school. And he decided just to wave and smile at them. And the next day he did the same thing. As they walked to school, he stepped out onto his porch and he just waved and he smiled at them. And the kids started to wave and smile back. And folks, he did that for 40 years. And then when he and his wife sold the house and they were going to move, on the day he was going to move, there was a knock on his door and all the students in the school were gathered around and they began to sing songs to him. And they began to joyously express their thanks to him for his daily kindness to strangers. And what I'm saying is that there's a beautiful servant of Christ. He was doing all he could to somehow make a connection with people. And when someone like that comes to you and wants to talk to you about Christ, you listen to him because, you know, he's a beautiful servant. He's a kind man. He's a thoughtful man. And you're becoming increasingly a more beautiful servant. Fourthly, you're a useful servant. Some of you don't think you can be useful. You look at others in the church and you think, oh my, they're so useful, but what am I? But I'm saying to you that you are. Now, good works won't save you, but if you're saved, you will and you must do good works. Verse 10 says that you've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. You've been saved not to sit, but to serve. 1 Timothy 6:18 says that we are to be rich in good works. Titus 2:7, you're to be a model of good works. Titus 2:14, you're to be zealous for good works. Titus 3:8, you're to devote yourself to good works. And Hebrews 10:24 says that we're to stir one another up to good works. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm trying to stir all of us to be zealous for good works, not to be those who have, we have to have our arm twisted. You know, they have to pin you against the wall and then you say, okay, I'll do it. Not like that. But zealous, eager, devoted, ready and willing to serve. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Eric Wright wrote a book called Church is Not a Spectator Sport. You don't sit on the sidelines and say, yay, well done you. No, you get in there and you get your hands dirty. You see, a church is not a bus. And you know what a bus is. You have a driver, and he's sitting there, and he's doing all the work, and behind him you have 40 passengers who are just enjoying the air-conditioned comfort and looking out the window and say, ooh and ah, and all the rest of that. Church is not a bus. Church is a boat. You know those long rowboats? They're races at Oxford and Cambridge, and you have four people in the boat, and they're rowing in unison. And they're rowing, and they're in a race, and they're rowing in unison. And it's hard. I mean, they're sweating, and they're rowing, and they're sweating, and their muscles are aching all down here, and their back, and their lower, and it's difficult work. But they're working, and they're working in unison. Well, that's what a church is like. Because it's hard work, and it's labor. And sometimes, to be fair, We're not quite in sync with one another. And we have our problems, but you know, we're trying. We're useful servants, you see. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I can't serve. I can't serve. I mean, is that really what you're thinking in response to all of this? You say, I can't serve. That's your default response to this kind of message. I can't serve. I don't have any gifts. I'm shy. I'm young. I'm old. I'm weak. I'm sick. I'm too busy. Yeah, I don't feel like it. I tried it once, and then, you know, no one said thank you. So I'm done. I'll just watch from now on. It's all the same to you. Well, to be honest with you, you don't really have an option here. Like to say, yeah, no, that's not for me. That's not an option, folks. You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. So you need to start looking for how you can serve. If you're not serving, you better get going. Big church like this, I'm sure there's all kinds of things to do, all kinds of things going on. Find your place. Find how you can serve. To encourage you, let me tell you about two men. These men, their lives were so difficult, but they served so well. First man is a man named Johnny Ferrese. He was a quadriplegic, lived in California, in a wonderful place called Coconut Creek. I always wanted to live in Coconut Creek. Where do you live? I live in Coconut Creek. It's got to be idyllic. He lived in Coconut Creek, but he lived and he suffered, quadriplegic. But even with the early forms of voice recognition software, he was able to serve, and he created what became known as the Reformed Baptist Church Directory. And there were churches listed there from all over the U.S., from all over Canada, and from all over the world. And in that way, he connected. I mean, he's lying there. He can't move anything. And he's connecting people from around the world. Some of you remember Bill Payne, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church. And when he died in 1997, when he died, I let Johnny Ferrese know. And asked him to let the network know. And he did. So here's a man who's quadriplegic, but he's a saved man, and thus a saved servant, and a useful servant at that. tell you about another man with the rather extraordinary name of Jacob Quackernack. Nobody knows about Jacob, but Jacob had chronic pain, and Jacob was on serious pain medication, narcotics. And he really couldn't do anything. He, like some of you, he struggled with, how can I serve? What can I do? Well, the Lord provided him with something to do. And the Lord gave him the opportunity to serve not only people in his own church, but people around the world. He converted all of Bill Payne's sermons from cassette tapes. Some of us ancient ones will remember cassette tapes. And he converted them from cassette tapes to digital. And so now the reason that Bill Payne's sermons, if you've never heard them, you should listen to them. The reason his sermons are on sermon audio is because of Jacob, who it seemed could do nothing. Yeah, but he could. God made him useful. God gave him work to do. God gave him service that he could render to the church and to the world. So you and I need to be useful. We need to be about our Father's business. And we can be useful because God will make us useful. We bring weakness to the table. We bring insufficiency to the work. But God brings power, and God supplies sufficiency, such that Paul says, in terms of his own ministry, he says, the sufficiency is not of me, but the sufficiency is of God. And so we need to be useful servants. And by God's grace, we can be. Number five, you're an ordinary servant. You're an ordinary servant. What I'm saying is that you're just a regular kind of worker. We're common laborers. In the Church of Christ, you know, we're journeymen. You know what a journeyman is? A journeyman is an experienced and competent but undistinguished worker. Sometimes you perhaps have heard of journeyman hockey players. So, you know, he's not a great hockey player. He's not Bobby Orr, the greatest of all time. He's just a journeyman. He's an undistinguished worker. That's who we are. We're undistinguished workers. God has made us for good works. What kind of work? Well, it's privileged work. The fact that we are undistinguished and we're ordinary doesn't mean that our work is ordinary. No, our work is privileged work because our work is for Him. All the work you do, which on the surface seems so mundane, it's actually extraordinary work because it's for God. We serve the Lord Christ. Chapter 6 and verses 5 to 7, we are rendering service to the Lord, Paul says in Ephesians. And given that privilege, given that we're working for God, we work as hard as we can. We work with all our hearts. Paul says in Colossians 3, work heartily as for the Lord. We don't give Him second-rate work. We do the best we can. Nothing slipshod, nothing half-hearted. I've seen 10 guys stand around and watch the 11th guy work and heard them kibitz and criticize. I've heard Christians do that. No, not you. You want to be useful. And though you recognize that you're an ordinary servant, you realize the privilege of serving the Lord Christ. So you work hard. Now you're in the nursery. You're doing the sound. You're picking up papers afterwards. And you pick up papers like no one else has picked up papers. Because you're doing it for Christ. You know, you may have heard of a man named Rudolf Höss. Not Hess, Rudolf Höss. He was the commandant of Auschwitz. And during World War II and during the Holocaust, he had to take 6 weeks off And he took 6 weeks off because he was burnt out. He had to go aside and rest. And he was such a hard-working commandant of Auschwitz. He had to go aside and rest a while. And I read that, and I thought, now there's a man who's working hard to serve the devil. God forbid that I should give anything less than my best and work heartily because I serve the Lord Christ. It's privilege. What has man become that they should work hard at serving the devil? What a privilege for you and I, no matter what the specifics of our service, that we serve God Almighty. How extraordinary. So we ordinary servants, it's privileged work we do. It's also simple work. The word work, good works that Paul uses here, it's a very general word. It could be anything. Could be anything. Spurgeon says that when he was a young Christian, he said, and I quote, "I used to write text on little scraps of paper and drop them anywhere that some poor creature might pick them up and receive them as messengers of mercy to their souls." I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to serve the Lord. He just wrote out verses on a piece of paper. And it's humble work. We are ordinary servants. We do humble work for Christ. You know that the word deacon means to wait on tables. And that's what we do. We serve the Lord. We do the humblest things in his service. Dr. Billy Graham visited a field hospital in Vietnam during that war, and there was a young man who's a soldier whose body was so horribly destroyed in battle that they had him lying upside down. He was lying face down on a cot, a steel and canvas contraption, and he had to be facing downward all the time. Graham visits, and he meets this young man. Graham, who's like 6'4", and he's standing there, and the young man is facing downward. And the boy says, "Dr. Graham, may I see your face?" And he lies down on the floor, on his back. There's this big man. And he pulls himself underneath the cot so that now he's under the cot in the little space, lying on his back, face to face with this young man. And he prays with him. It didn't make the headlines. You see, it only makes headlines when he preaches to 5,000 or 50,000. But that's humble service. That's stepping into the breach and doing something where something is needed for the glory of your God and for the good of your generation. Humble service. And most of our work is humble service. Most of the work that's going on in this church this morning is humble service. Most people probably don't know the name of the person who looks after the sound. Some of you probably haven't given a thought to the people in the nursery. There's so much going on here that's nobody thinks about. But you know, that's okay, because Andrew Bonner said the best part of all Christian work is the part which only God sees. It doesn't matter that nobody sees, because God sees. He knows what you do. Every one of you who's a Christian, He knows your service. He knows the service that you render. He knows the anguish that it brings, and he knows the sacrifice that it involves, and he knows you're serving him, and it's not in vain. It's service you render to God Almighty. You're an ordinary servant of an extraordinary and gracious God. Number six, you're a purposeful servant. You're a purposeful servant. That is, you're someone who understands that you are serving for the glory of God. There are two frogs, and they're sitting on a lily pad in a pond, and they're talking to each other, and they're saying, "What on earth are we going to do? Because this pond we're in is drying up. We need to get to the other one, the other pond, and it's way far away. We can't get there. It's going to take us. We need some plan." And the first frog says, "I got a plan. I got a brilliant plan." He says, "We know these two birds, don't we? Yeah. We're going to get a stick. We're going to put a stick in the beak of one, and the other end of the stick in the beak of the other, and we're going to latch our mouths onto that stick, and they're going to soar, and they're going to fly us from this dying pond to that pond, and we'll be good." Well, they make the arrangements, and off they go. And the two birds are flying, and the stick is there, and the frogs are latched onto it. And all the animals and the other birds, and they're looking up, they're like, "What an amazing thing. That's quite extraordinary. Look at that. That's amazing. Who thought of that?" The frog says, "Me." And he crashes to his death. Proverbs says, "Pride goes before destruction." Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't publicize your service. Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus says, "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Because you see, what you want is for them to see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, not you." Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14 says that we've been saved for the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why we exist, and that's why we've been saved, to be for his glory. And when we serve, that's our purpose as well. We are purposeful servants, and it's not about us. It's for him. But this is very difficult because we're proud, and we like to be well thought of, and we like praise. We like to parade. We're peacocks, you know. So, you know, if you want to go online and publicize at great length on social media just how humble you are when you contemplate all the great ways God is using you. How many times have we not read that? "Oh, I'm so humbled by all the great things that are going on, all the great things I'm involved in." You need to give yourself time to rethink all of that. Because you need to recognize that a humble brag, it is still at the bottom just a brag. And it's an effort to steal just a little bit of the glory from God. No, we're purposeful servants, and our purpose is to serve and to live to his glory. Two more, and then number seven is you're a constant servant. You're a constant servant. You see, Paul tells us that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Works that we walk in. You see what he says? That we should walk in them. And he's talking about, by this phrase walk, he's talking about a lifestyle. This is how you live. Eugene Peterson describes the Christian life as a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. I've been in the ministry a long time now, and I've seen a lot of shooting stars. And you don't want to be a shooting star. You know, a shooting star is, you look up in the night sky and you see it. It flashes across the night sky, and it is bright, and it is sparkly, and it's impressive. And it seems at first blush more impressive than all the other stars. But then it's gone. And I've seen Christians like that, professing Christians. Oh, they shine bright for just a short time. And then they're gone. Then they disappear. Then they fade. But you don't want to be like that. No, a long obedience in the same direction. Now you start off well. And you keep going. And the saints, oh, they press on and they persevere. That's you. Now you keep going and you keep serving. You're like Carrie. Oh, he says, I'm a plodder. Nothing glamorous, nothing spectacular. I just press on. I just keep going. I just plod. And you come back in 10 years. Where am I? Oh, I'm just plodding. I'm just plodding. Come back in 20. I'm just plodding. I just keep going. You'll find me here doing this. That's spectacular, you see. Spurgeon was reflecting on his early Christian life, and he said, I could scarcely content myself even for 5 minutes without trying to do something for Christ. And that's how he began. And if you know his life, you know that's how he ended. And it ought to be the same with you, and it ought to be the same with me. You start early and you keep going right to the end. And just like Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is, he's effectively on his deathbed. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 4, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. I am an offering. I'm rendering myself to God in service, even in this. How I die, how I come to the end, that's going to be my service to God. And so even on his deathbed, he's serving Christ. John MacArthur's grandfather, his last sermon was prepared on his deathbed. And he finished the sermon, had it all written out, had the manuscript, and it was a sermon on heaven. But then he died before he could deliver the sermon. But what they did is the family printed the sermon out, and they handed a copy of the sermon to everyone at the funeral. I just find that extraordinary. I find that stirring. Like right to the end. Right to his last breath. He serves Christ. There's a gentleman in our church, he's 88 years old. He's still preaching. You know, people on Sundays, they say, where's Roger? Oh, he's preaching somewhere. Like he's 88. Right to the end, you see. He's a constant servant. And lastly, you're a rewarded servant. Rewarded. There's a saying, no good deed goes unpunished. I think there's truth to that. And I'll be honest, you know, a lot of your service, maybe most of the service you render is going to go unnoticed and it's going to be unappreciated. And in some cases, it's going to be despised. In some cases, you'll be attacked because of it and you'll be attacked for it. I say this from my heart. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Because you're not looking for the applause of men. That's not what you're after. In Matthew 6, Jesus says that there are people, well, they're hypocrites. They pretend to be pious, but They're really doing things to get the applause of men, to have people speak well of them. And Jesus says, you know, they're going to get their reward, but that's all they'll get. But you're not after that. That's not why you do what you do. That's not why you sacrifice your time. That's not why you get up early when you're still tired to go and serve in some area. That's why you take the slings and arrows of life that come upon you because of your service. You're not concerned about what men think of you. I'll tell you what you want. I'll tell you what you're looking for. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what you're after. You want to hear his voice. You care not one whit for the voices around. Hey, you want that voice. You want that commendation. You want that word of welcome. You want that voice to usher you in to the presence of the living God and into the joy of your Lord. And then it is worth it all. That's what you're longing for. That's what you're looking to. And that carries you through the most difficult days of your life. And you know that this light and momentary affliction, oh, it isn't worth comparing with the glory that awaits me in the presence of my God and the joy that beckons from beyond the grave. And it'll be worth it all. And Revelation says this will be true of us. Then they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. Your service in this world for Christ is a profoundly privileged and joyous thing. And then you die. And it's infinitely, stupendously greater, more glorious, more joyous than anything you've done here in this world for the Lord Christ. Can you imagine forever sinlessly serving Jesus for time and eternity, forever and ever, world without end? That's what awaits us. You are a servant of God. You're saved. You're a saved servant, a divine servant. A beautiful servant, a useful servant, a purposeful servant, a constant servant, and you're a rewarded servant. My Christian brother and sister, how blessed you are. No matter your particular circumstances and no matter the arduous difficulties you have to face, I'm saying to you how blessed you are and what a privileged life you lead. You say, oh, I work in obscurity, but God's eye is upon you. What a privileged life you lead. And oh my, what you have to look forward to. Now let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your glorious grace to us. That saves us, enables us to serve, and will bring us to glory. So we praise you today and pray for help so that we might serve you well and serve you all our days and serve for your glory. And oh God, be merciful to those who are serving the evil one. And we pray that a sovereign arm will reach out today and lift them up out of the miry clay and set their feet upon a rock and make them by grace and through faith in Christ servants of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.